really was moving. I'm going to read the text that has been assigned to me, and I can resonate with Wayne in the thought one never feels fully qualified, you know, to teach about these practical family issues, especially, you know, when you're talking about marriage and your wife is sitting in the audience, or today we're talking about parenting and I have a child in the audience listening. And so it's we best approach this with due humility and say, you know, by God's grace, we'll do our best. The text is Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Well, in this No Limits series, we're talking about the power of the gospel. The power of the words of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the power of the message of the Bible. Anyone who commits themselves to follow the instructions of the Bible, of the gospel, will find that their life will be profoundly enriched thereby, enhanced. It will increase your sense of significance and sense of joy, and God wants us to have joy in life. And it comes from committing our life to God. So we are here in this section of Ephesians, we're in a profoundly practical section. Last week, Wayne spoke on marriage. Now, I didn't hear his message because I was serving in children's ministry department last Sunday, but I benefited from his message because I noticed Diane had just a little extra spark in her relationship with me. And I would say, what did Wayne say last Sunday? And now, she usually operates at a very high level in that area, but she even kicked it up a notch from there. And I thought, that's good. Now, I meant to listen to your sermon online, but I just didn't get around to it, and I still want to do that, because I want to reciprocate, because I want to keep a good thing getting even better, and that's marriage. So that was last week. Well, today we're talking about parenting and being children, and what we can learn from this. Now, some of you may be here and say, well, I'm not a parent, and I'm not a child, so was it a waste for me to come today? And I say, no, it wasn't. You have to be a little creative and find other areas of application. Number one, you probably have friends who have children are dealing with these issues or struggling with it, and so you can encourage them. Or number two, a lot of the principles you can translate to apply to other areas, other relationships. So there is a broad application here, so none of us should feel that this is not for us, because there is an application. And if you listen to God, you know, the interesting thing sometimes happens in church. And you sit there and the pastor is talking about something, but then God all of a sudden hits you with something different, right? Something else. You're open to God, and somehow it might not be directly related to the sermon, but you open up. So let's have that open posture for us to experience the transforming power of the gospel. God being at work in our life. And whether it be as dramatic as Greg driving over Portman Bridge is not the point. But, you know, we'll respond in different ways. And it's great when you have those moments. And I love those moments. I've had those moments. There is, God enriches our life, wants to enrich your life by being here today. And I appreciate that emphasis. And that's why we gather here every Sunday, to kind of get motivation for us to receive instruction. And we'll see what God has for us today in this short little passage from Ephesians. Out of the whole universe of ideas on how to outline my message, I decided that I would present this in terms of the challenges that it presents to us. The challenges. I have four challenges that came to me from this passage. If we respond to these challenges and embrace these challenges, our life will be enriched. So challenge number one, the challenge of learning to obey one's parents. We start off by saying, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Now, learning to obey one's parents is such an important skill, ability, such an important behavior pattern, because it goes beyond what happens in the home. But here, as children, you shape an attitude that will affect every area of your life. Now, it's not lost on me that the people to whom this is most directly related are by and large not here. Most of them are out in children's ministry, because learning to obey your parents, the main time for that is when the children are young. And so the preschool time is so critical in that area. And then as they go to school, and gradually there is that deparentalization that happens. Now, the Bible doesn't give us specific instructions exactly when a person moves from childhood to adulthood. And I don't want to say anything so outrageous that someone's going to walk up here and guide me out of here and lock me up somewhere. But I have some thoughts that I think might border on being provocative here, because there is that moment in time when it's no longer an issue about my children obeying me. Somewhere in the later teenage years, we stop expecting obedience, but we still want them to be responsible. I had a conversation with my 35-year-old son, who's single and lives in Toronto, this week, and had a great conversation. Then he said, "Oh, by the way, Dad, did you hear? I want to buy a dog." I said, "Dog, Jonathan, you do not need a dog. Why would you want to complicate your life with a dog? It'll mess things up." I said, "Jonathan, don't buy a dog." Well, I'm sure Jonathan's going to go buy a dog. And I won't call that disobedience. I would say, and I might not be able to make this application later, I would say he's honoring me, because I wanted to raise my children to be independent, self-reliant, responsible people who can make decisions. Anyway, so that's just one part. So there is this, when we say children obey your parents, there comes a moment when we release them, when they have personal sovereignty. And that's such an important thing. But we want to guide them. But teaching our children to obey, to submit and obey. Yesterday I was at Walmart at the checkout, and there was a long line up there. And the person behind me had two little preschool children with them, a mother, beleaguered mother with two preschool children. She had one in the cart. Well, that one was safe. But the other one was going wild in the world with all the candies, right? And I could hear it repeat, "Don't touch that, don't touch that." I said, but those words were totally empty, had no meaning for this little kid. I figured, okay, the supermarket is not the place to teach your children's obedience. You do that at home. Then you want to have a test to see how you're going, you take them to the supermarket. That's exam time. Well, I think this little kid failed the test. He hadn't learned this. But maybe just pray. Oh, say, "Lord, have mercy on all the..." It's a tough job teaching the kids to obey. And one of the rules that I want to say here, let's not judge one another. There are many different parenting styles. Let's not try to impose our parenting style on anyone else. But let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's support each other. But teaching our children to obey is so important, because it'll affect how they manage in school. It will impact how they fare in the marketplace, on the job. The number one reason why people get dismissed or terminated at work has to do with insubordination. Failure to respond in an appropriate manner to the supervisor or the boss, or in following instructions. That's a critical thing. So teaching our children to obey, it's all about teaching them to succeed in life. And so we want to be sensitive to that and encourage them in that regard. Well, challenge number two. the challenge of honoring parents that have hurt us deeply. When I read this injunction here, honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you'll live long in the land. You know, I've been a career pastor and I've seen so many broken families. Diane and I have been foster parents for 25 years. We've seen a lot of broken families. Diane and I were full-time social workers after we graduated from university. We've seen a lot of broken families. I cannot read this text without having the thought run through my mind, what does this mean to someone whose parents abused them? And it does happen. Horrible things happen out there to some children. And maybe you're here today and you've been bruised by your parents and your parents have not treated you honorably, and you ask the question, well, how can I honor my father and mother? Does this apply to me? And can I have this promise of things going well for me and that I'll live long in the land? My answer to you is yes and yes. It does apply to you. And you can fulfill that, and you can legitimately claim that promise. Now, I want to give you some ideas that come to me of helping the poor, broken people who struggle with parents who act in dishonorable ways. How can you honor them? First step in honoring neglectful parents is taken by not letting their inadequacies prevent you from moving ahead in life. You will honor your parents if you don't use that as an excuse and get stuck and repeat their failures. If you say, no, by God's grace, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to move forward. You honor them by doing that. Secondly, you honor your parents by not responding in kind. The natural response and the human response, of course, is one of anger, animosity, desire for revenge, recrimination. We honor our parents by saying, I'm not, you've hurt me, but I'm going to forgo hurting you back. You honor them by doing that. See, you don't have to have admiration and praise for your parents in order to honor them. But you honor them by extending to them the dignity of personhood. Albeit defective personhood. But if you look at your parents as needy people in need of help, you honor them by giving them that dignity. And so it's possible to honor your parents without having a warm friendship relationship with them. Now, it's never as fulfilling. It will not be that fulfilling. You may not get credit for honoring your parents, but I believe if you follow these rules, God will credit you with honoring your parents. And God will help you. Robert Schuller, in his book, Believe in a God Who Believes in You, has four tips, important tips. And these tips definitely apply to every area of life, of brokenness, failure, misadventure, or whatever. The first one is abandon the if-onlys. See, when bad things happen, you can't help but reviewing the if only this. And people have been hurt by their parents. If only my parents, if only my mother, if only my father, if only my stepfather, if only my stepmother, if only I. You know, we can get stuck in remorse. But we need to just say, abandon the if-onlys. Let's replace the if-onlys with at least. However, nevertheless, in the future, next time. Yes, we are comforted by the words of Scripture that says, nothing is impossible with God. This means with God's help, we can overcome the brokenness, and God wants to bring healing. It may take a process, but it's there. So abandon the if only. Secondly, doubt. These are Schuller's three little ideas. Doubt your doubts. You know, one of the impacts of when you suffer parental abuse that's very been well documented is it affects people's self-image. They doubt themselves and their self-confidence. I told you how moved I was by the funeral service of Whitney Houston that was broadcast live on CNN a couple weeks ago. And one of the many memorable moments of that funeral service was the tribute that Kevin Costner gave to Whitney Houston. And he related how he was working with Whitney, and he was talking about the burden of fame. There's a burden that fame brings, and the burden of wondering whether you'll be able to live up to the expectations. And he told how he had been working with Whitney, and she was auditioning for an important role, and she was filled with doubts whether she was good enough. And he said how he kept telling her, "Whitney, you're good enough. You're good enough." And so the admonition, doubt your doubts. Our doubts can be our friend. If they cause us to doubt the doubts of whether we're good enough, God wants us to overcome that. And then the third clue from Schuller is, keep the door open to partial, if not complete, recovery. There's nothing to be gained by making declarations like, I will never have a good relationship with my parents. My parents will never change. I'll never forgive my parents. You know, these declarations do not serve a useful purpose. They kind of entrench the brokenness. So leave the door open and say, you know, by God's grace, if I would like to see it improve, but I can't, you know, I don't know how to do it. And so we'll just leave it at that. Don't make all these declarations. Leave the door open. You honor your parents by allowing them to change, by allowing them to apologize, by allowing them to keep trying and helping them. Well, never underestimate the power of the gospel. These are my words of hope and comfort to those of you that have had the great pain of having parents that behave dishonorably. There is hope for you. Well, let's move to challenge number three, the challenge of honoring our parents in practical ways. Now, the word honor literally is to make heavy. So we want to make our parents heavy in the sense of making them feel important, making them have, giving them a sense of priority and letting them know that we think they are important. So that's one way of honoring our parents. And so I have a couple of ideas of how we honor our parents. And one is by being accepting of their foibles. You know, as a parent, I imperfectly express my love and encouragement and support for parents, but I'm always comforted when my children kind of overlook the foibles that I have. Now, I know I've told this story here before, so indulge me, please, those of you that can remember me telling it. But early in marriage, I came upon my wife and she was in tears. You know, early in marriage, tears are powerful, right? And my wife's crying, wow, this is a crisis. Later, it kind of wears off a little bit. But anyway, early in marriage, so here were the tears. I said, Diane, what's wrong? And she says, your mom called me, and she said she was so disappointed that we didn't visit more often. And in a moment of unusual wisdom, I had the right answer for Diane, I think. I said, Diane, look at me. Let's not worry about that for 1 second. You know what my mom was saying? She was just saying how much she appreciates when we visit them. We're not going to change our schedule because of that. She just wants you to feel that she appreciates you coming. So don't worry about it. Shake it off. And we didn't. So that was our way of honoring. See, so putting the best expectation. Sometimes there's another way of looking at it. And I can say about my mother, Diane's mother-in-law, my mother had 5 daughters-in-laws. And of the 5 daughters-in-laws, I always had the feeling that Diane was just a little bit the favorite. But I have to say, as a tribute to her other 5, I can't. I marvel at how all 5 daughters-in-law, all my sisters, I have 4 sisters-in-law, what amazing people. They were all 10 out of 10s. How us 5 guys, 5 boys in this family ended up with these superstar wives. I thank God for that. It's just an amazing thing. So, but anyway, out of this amazing group, my wife is just kind of a little, it's good. It's very good. Anyway, so we honor our parents by putting the best interpretation on their ineptitude, on their foibles. Blow it off and keep going. Then also, we honor our parents by being motivated by their goals and expectations. You know, I think sometimes children feel pressure when parents have expectations that they hold out for their children, and some rebel against those. I think we should honor them by thanking them for those bold plans and goals they have, and just receive the motivation of it and the encouragement of it, and don't resent it. And then we need to honor them by showing them love in practical little ways. You know, one of the ways recently that I kind of look for my kids to show me love is on my birthday. I kind of like to get an email or a phone call, preferably a phone call. But my birthday's in July, so we're often somewhere out on vacation. But I keep checking my voicemail, right? Is there a mess? Did all my kids reporting in wish me a happy birthday? And then I'm preparing the sermon, thinking about that. Where did I get that idea that my kids should call me on my birthday? And I realized I don't think it was on my to-do list to always call my mom and dad on their birthday. So I have to repent of that. And so as of now, you're released, kids, from calling me on my birthday. It's payback time. So, but I still do appreciate it. But there's little ways, fine ways of just honoring your parents, and God is going to bless us for it. There's a wonderful promise attached to that. Well, what about that promise? That you will live long, that it will be well with you and live long in the land. Well, we cannot take that literally, because we all know of children that have been models of obedience and honoring their parents, and they died young. So what does it mean? Well, I'm not sure what it means. I do know it doesn't happen all the time. But I think this we can say, that children who obey their parents and honor their parents, who honor their parents, and it moves from obedience to honoring, children who honor their parents will enrich their lives and bring a sense of well-being to their life for as many days as they have. That we do know. It's to our benefit and our well-being when that happens. Well, finally, I want to move to the challenge of being honorable parents. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. I love the balanced approach of the Bible. So the weight isn't all put on the children here. And then there's a counterbalance. Then it comes time for the parents. Now, it says fathers, but I think it would equally apply to the mothers. So mothers and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Because it's not just the fathers. The fathers, I was thinking, often anger their children by the sins of omission, what we don't do, what we miss out, where we weren't, where we didn't participate. Mothers more often anger their children by a little over-involvement with their children, asking too many questions, nagging about little things that are very unimportant to a child from a child's perspective. And so that angers. But anyway, so we do a little check. What angers your children? What gets a negative reaction? Correct that with the wisdom, with the instruction and discipline that comes from the Lord. And so here is such an important reminder that we can't do it in our strength. We need to walk with God and use God's wisdom, and then try to help our children to walk in ways that will honor God and will help them to have a good life. Four little clues about on being an honorable parent. Love them. Keep expressing love to your children, adult children. Have a dialogue of love. Reassure them. It's amazing how many children do not feel loved by their parents. I think that's probably especially true when children are junior high or senior high. There's a lot of children don't feel loved, and so we have to keep expressing our love to them. Lift them. Children need encouragement. Here's a one-liner for you. They need our strokes, not our pokes. When teenage kids become, you know, when they're young, it's easy to be nice to your kids, right? Indulgent of your kids. It is easy. When they get to be teenagers, there's lots of times you feel like giving them a good poke. Well, if you give them a gentle poke, they will feel a harsh jab because it's always exaggerated from their point. So they, next time you feel like giving your kid a poke, give them a stroke. That's what the Bible says, don't provoke your children to anger, but just don't want to discourage them. Lift them, encourage them, limit them. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, the word discipline, it goes beyond remedial punishment. It's the whole concept of teaching and training them. And parents need to set limits for their children. And, we can't just keep them happy. Parents who just keep their kids happy all the time will find that this does not result in having children that are healthy emotionally and responsible and self-reliant, but rather they'll be bored, selfish, and insecure. So you have to find that boundary. We're not buddies. We're not running a popularity contest. We have to set those limits, and it's a tough job to be a parent. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they will become discouraged and quit trying." And that's something we really want to avoid for sure. And then lead them. So there's the love them, limit them, lift them, lead them, and I would say by your example, as you encourage, by the wisdom that comes from God, and we can't do it on our own strength. God wants us to lead our children by our example. Our example will always be imperfect, but the more we, our children should not question our commitment to doing the right thing. They may question our competency in doing the right thing, but they should not question our desire to do the right thing. Now, I can apologize to many things for my kids. I do not have to apologize that I didn't love them. I do not have to apologize that I didn't try. And if they see that you're stretching in the right direction and that you're reaching out to God, they should see us pray. They should hear us pray. And they should see it. And I think that's where, as a church family, we can encourage each other to be, to lead them by our example. Well, those are my words to help us to make the most of family life. We come as inadequate people, but God is a God of grace. There's no judgment, but there is encouragement. Let's bow in prayer as the worship team comes to lead us in our closing set. Father, we thank you that you're the God of grace and that there are no limits to how you can redeem broken situations and help us in our live with our limitations. And so I pray for each family here, each parent, and the parents with young children struggling to teach them obedience. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us and give us wisdom. We commit our children to you. We thank you that in spite of us making so many mistakes, you do redeem that. Children are resilient. We thank you for the resilience of children. And so we pray each one of us here will appropriate your grace for the challenge that lies before us. In Jesus' name, amen.